Matthew chapter 28 is where we're going to be today. I have a love-hate relationship with these lilies. They're beautiful. They smell nice. It's great. You know, church buildings have a distinct smell, no matter what you do. You know, church buildings that are established just smell like church buildings. Funeral homes smell like funeral homes. You know how these things go. But the Sundays we have the lilies out, we smell the lilies. However, they make me cry. And they make me choke up in my throat here. So if that starts to happen, just assume it's the Holy Spirit and the Word of God touching my heart today. And we'll get over it and move on. But love these Easter lilies. Matthew 28, we've already read the text, verses 1 through 10 there. As Jesus has been buried, his disciples and followers have come to anoint his body. And he's not there. And they encounter him, and he is risen. That is Easter Sunday. Christ is risen. There we go. He is risen indeed. Maybe if I say it with you, that'll go better. Happy Easter. Today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Last week we saw as he entered Jerusalem. This midweek service we had this week, we read and heard of his crucifixion. Now we read that he has risen from the dead. Warren Wiersbe writes, "If anything proves the kingship of Jesus Christ, it is his resurrection from the dead." Yes. Amen to that. I want you to notice the events in the text here with me, and then there's a sermon to follow that up. But in verse number 1, it says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher." We're going to begin there. Let's have a word of prayer before we do. Father, we thank you for this time that we get to spend in your word. Thank you that we have your word. May read this event especially. Lord, we are so thankful to be together with the church today, this first day of the week, this Resurrection Sunday, to celebrate a risen Savior. I ask you to bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we read here in verse number 1, it is the first day of the week. Mary and Mary head to the tomb. Mark tells us they're coming to put spices on Jesus' body, but surely they know that this tomb has been sealed and is now guarded. Getting to the body is going to be an obstacle. And if you know the story of the crucifixion, or if you read back a little bit there, we understand that there was some fear that the disciples would come and take Jesus' body away to be able to say, "See, he did rise from the grave just like he said." So the Roman government, not realizing what they were doing, led by the leaders of Israel, sealed the tomb up. Well, that didn't keep the disciples from doing anything, but it helped prove what Jesus said even more, because how could they have stolen the body if it were sealed up? He had to get out and leave it on his own, because they were making sure that nothing were to happen there. In fact, you can read on in the remainder of our text here this morning. There were some who paid money to those in charge of that, to say that his body was stolen. That's in verse number 12, 13 there in our text. And it's still reported unto this day, the Bible says, that Jesus' body was stolen, that he hadn't risen from the grave. Isn't that amazing? The Sadducees are the ones given the credit for that. And we don't want to be a Sadducee. Do y'all know this little children's song? You don't want to be a Sadducee. Why? They're so sad, you see. That's right. Absolutely. So in verse 1, Mary and Mary are coming to the tomb. Now you can read the alternate accounts in Mark and Luke and John, and you'll see some additional information about this. Mary and Mary are not the first to come. Who's the first? Peter and John. Yeah, Peter and John. One outran the other. Got there first, I think. Sounds like a Peter, doesn't it? Maybe I got my story wrong there. But in the book of Matthew, we see as Mary and Mary come, and they have to know the tomb is sealed and that they're not going to be able to get in. But thankfully, in verse number 2, there is an earthquake. "And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." The angel of the Lord comes down from heaven, rolls back the stone, and sits there waiting for them. Don't you love that he sits on the stone? I mean, when do you sit down? When do you stop and sit down? When something's complete, right? When you're done. I can just see this guy. I know I shouldn't, but I'm seeing him in a Gomer Pyle uniform here. You know, a filling station. You know, he's got the rag in his back pocket there, and he's got his hat on, and he's just finished telling somebody a story and checking their oil, and he sits down to have a bottle of pop, you know, soda pop. Coke. There, we're in the South. Coke. But I'm just imagining this angel. He comes down. His whole purpose of existing might have been just to come down, to roll away. And he's finally got to do this thing that he was intended to do by God forever. And he just sits down. I imagine he wipes his hands and waits. And the anticipation of that waiting must have just been wonderful. Knowing that these people are going to come and they're going to be expected not to get in. And you've just made it open so that they can get in. But then they're going to realize that there's nobody in there. They don't know what to do. But you get to be the one to bring comfort to them through that time. This is it. This is what happens. It was finished, and this angel knew it, so he sat and he waited. Verse number 3, he's described to us. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment as white as snow. Now some of us have gotten dressed up. Some of us have gotten dressed up today. Some of us got dressed up for our weddings or prom or something real fancy at times, and we thought we looked like lightning. Amen, fellas? I got some young men growing up in my house, and they tried to dress up sharp. And the oldest one is getting to where now I'm having to say, okay, that's enough looking in the mirror. You're out of time for today. But Dad thinks he looks like lightning. Well, this angel really did. He looked like lightning. His clothes, white as snow. Lightning's unavoidable to look at. When lightning strikes in the sky, everybody looks. You ever notice this? You never see lightning flash and then you don't look for it. It always happens that way. This was this angel. This was evidence of his being heavenly. Verse number 4, we read about those who were sent to guard the tomb. Now this, at this moment in this city and this area of the world, was the most important thing happening. Even those who disbelieved, who wanted to prove Jesus wrong, even to them, this was the most important thing happening. You have to understand this. I mean, there was a lot going on in this city, and it was a busy time. But you're not just going to send Barney Fife down to the tomb to watch over it that night with Gomer and Otis on top with shotguns. That's enough Andy Griffith for Easter Sunday, isn't it? You're going to send the best. And these guys are sent there to guard the tomb. In verse number 4, as this angel comes and he rolls away the stone and there's this earthquake and he looks like lightning and his raiment is white as snow. Verse 4 says, for fear of him, these keepers did shake and became as dead men. They passed out or they laid there and were afraid to move because of shock. I'm not sure which one, but it just shook them up so much. You ever got so scared that you got quivers? You trembled a little bit or you just couldn't? You know, maybe at a car accident or something really exciting happens. One of our children, when they were younger, we took them to a football game. I just couldn't wait to take my boys to a football game. You know, great idea. There was a place in our town called Riverside Military Academy, and I thought, that'll be an exciting game. Every time the team scores, they shoot a cannon. Like, that'll be fun. So we walk in with about a 2 or 3 year old little kid, and he's football, you know, popcorn and Cokes and everything. And Sinead's here, and I'm there, and he's in the middle, and we're walking in, and then there's the band, and everybody's cheering, and it's loud, and they score a touchdown, and yay, and boom goes the cannon. Well, before the boom, he had already begun to shake. And then when the cannon went off, he said, bleh, and there went everything, you know. It just scared him to death. I mean, just really scared him. These guys here, as this angel comes, and the earth quakes, and he removes this stone away from the door, they shake, and they fall to the ground like dead men. And then verse 5, the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye. That's a comforting thing to tell them. And these guys are just falling over in fear. And here's Mary and Mary Magdalene. He says, don't be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He tells them, don't worry. I know you're here to seek Jesus' body. You can imagine the emotional roller coaster his followers have been in just a few moments here. They begin their day with a mentality of our Savior is dead. Messiah, Rabbi, he is dead. Much as we hate that, we've got to go and do what we must. We've all been there. The loss of a loved one, the loss of someone close to us. And it's an emotional roller coaster, to say the least. And as they approach, they're thinking to themselves, We're going to do what we must do, but how are we going to do this? Because we can't even get in to anoint the body. Wow, an earthquake. and it's open now. Well, that's great. That took care of that. But as they look in, they've gone from low to high, and here they go back down to low again. Well, where did he go? There's no body here. It's bad enough they arrested him without cause. It's bad enough they tried him through the night and didn't give him due process. Bad enough that they hung him on a cross. An innocent man. Just because the mob wanted him killed, they took our Lord from us. They bled him to death. We were thankful that they let us have his body so that we could bury him properly. But now we're looking inside, and where is he? You can sense their emotions as you read the text here today. Which makes verse 6 all the better. Some of the best words ever spoken. As the angel says to them, he is not here. Well, that part's pretty obvious, right? But the rest, for he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. That was perfect. He is not here. For he is risen, and it gets better than that, as he says behind that, as he said. Yes. Now that as he said didn't mean so much to those folks then. But it means a whole lot. Put a lot of extra O's in there. Did y'all hear that? For you and I now. You see, because all we have to go on is his word. And the angel confirms his word here. As the angel says, he is risen as he said. Just like he told you he was going to do, he has done. Wonderful. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. See for yourselves. Sadly, most believe that Jesus died, but they don't believe that he arose from the dead. There are even some who would say, well, I believe he's in heaven with God, but they can't bring themselves. Maybe you're sitting here today thinking, no doubt he's in heaven because my grandmother's in heaven or my grandfather's in heaven or somebody's in heaven. So Jesus is in heaven too because he died. But you have to bring yourself to the knowledge of the understanding of not only is he in heaven, but he bodily rose from the grave on earth and walked around and talked with people. He conquered death. Because had he not conquered death, the payment for sin would not be fulfilled. And you and I would still be guilty of our sin. And our eternal destiny could be no other than hell.
Amen.
But because Jesus bodily conquered death and resurrected, sin's debt is paid in full. Christ is risen.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Most don't believe this. But his resurrection is so, so significant. It proves that Jesus is God's Son. It verifies the truths of Scripture. It assures our own future resurrection. It is proof of future judgment. It is the basis for Christ's heavenly priesthood. It gives power for Christian living. And it assures our future inheritance. We gather here today and every Sunday to bear witness that Jesus is alive and the church has received spiritual blessings because of this. More so, as we look at the text here today, those then and you and I now are given this information so that we may act upon it. There's 4 points of action in our text that I want to show you today, and then we'll be finished. Verse number 6 begins that. As the angel says, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. The first point of action was for them to come. It was important to say, because there was much that might have hindered them from coming on forward. The keepers were hindered. They got so scared they passed out or laid there in shock. There were things that would have hindered Mary and Mary Magdalene. The place itself might have hindered them from coming forward to the tomb there. They were in a graveyard. You guys like hanging out in graveyards? Especially as a child, I did not enjoy being around graveyards. They were in a graveyard early in the morning, probably before the sun got up. Graveyards are kind of scary. They're even more scary in the dark. Am I the only one who thinks this? If you like them, that's your business. That's cool. Go by yourself. But they may have come and saw an earthquake and a guy that looked like lightning and said, let's go back. It's not safe here. We'll come back when it's daylight and when there are some people with us. That could have hindered them. Fear of the Roman occupation might have hindered them. Who sealed this tomb? Rome. Well, who broke that seal? Nobody knew. These two found themselves there. When the Roman guard came, they would have been found liable for that. We don't want to break the law. We don't want to defy Rome, so maybe we shouldn't go up there. They definitely couldn't have said, well, there was an angel here, and he kind of looked like lightning, and he caused an earthquake, and he moved the rock. They would have said, you people, you've lost it. We're going to take you away now. Their sin might have hindered them from going. Something mysterious, something holy had just taken place here. They may have thought to themselves, this is sacred ground. We can't go up any closer to this. We're sinners. But none of this hindered them. None of it stopped them. The invitation to come was from the angel of God. They recognized the voice of God in His invitation and they obeyed it. Through the preaching of the gospel, we are all invited to come. To come to Him who died on the cross, who was in the tomb, but is now alive. So the question today is, have you come? Have you obeyed that invitation? Boyce says there can be no knowledge of God, no salvation, no growth in the Christian life until you do. The second point of action we see here, he says, come, and then he says, see. Come see the place where the Lord lay. See. What should we see when we look into the tomb? Spurgeon suggested five things that we should all see. First, he said we should see the condescension of Jesus Christ. Jesus was not a man for whom death would be natural, because Jesus is God. He was the Father. He was with the Father from all eternity and will be forever. We would never expect Jesus to die, but He did in fact die for you and I. We should marvel at the condescension of such an amazing God that He would humble Himself to be placed in a tomb to save us. Second, as we look into the tomb, we should see the horror of our sin. It was our sin that put Him in that tomb. Death is the punishment for sin, but Jesus never sinned. He was sinless. Why then did He die? The prophet Isaiah writes that plainly for us. In chapter 53, verse 5. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. See this morning. Come, see. Look into the tomb. See the horror of your sin and develop a proper hatred for it. Third, look into the tomb and be reminded that we too will die. Unless the Lord returns before then for us, we will all die. The tomb speaks of your mortality and warns us that there is a life beyond this life for which we must prepare. I hear so many these days speak of religion, the problems with religion, the things they don't like about religion, the things they don't believe about eternity. It's a very sad state of being for someone to find themselves in. Because there is another life. There is an eternity. There is something to prepare for in this life that is coming later. Fourth, and most importantly, as we look into the tomb, see that Jesus is not in it. As wrenching as this must have been for these ladies as they stood there, with whatever they had to do with the body in their hands, and they've already been on an emotional roller coaster, and they look inside, and He's not there. The grave clothes are there, still as if they had been on a body, amazingly. The napkin that would have been laid over His head has been folded, placed just right where it should be. Very significant. And they look inside, and Jesus is not there. This would have been wrenching for them. But it's a point of excitement for you and I. He's not there. He has risen just as He said. He has conquered death. The empty tomb is one great evidence of His resurrection. The fifth reason we should look into the tomb is to learn that we shall also rise, as Jesus did, if we are joined in Him. When we plant a body in the ground, this life, it's not the end. It's just resurrection ground. Because in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, with a shout, when the trump sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air, and forever shall we be with the Lord. Jesus' resurrection is evidence of our future resurrection. Jesus didn't come just to teach and then die and rise again so that in the end He might lose all of us, lose those for whom He died. No, He came to save His own and to take them to heaven to be with Him. He told His disciples, all that the Father has promised me will come to me. They will be my own. So we're told to come, we're told to see. And then in verse number 7, to go. Verse 7 says, and go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. And behold, He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see Him. Lo, I have told you. It's a very tempting thing to remain near the tomb. Imagine that. For you and I, that's symbolic, but for them it would have been a physical thing. This is the last place they knew He was. Very tempting to sit there, to ponder all that had happened, to learn the lessons that the tomb brings, to commemorate the events that happened there. But there is work to be done. We must go. Verse 19 and 20, we see how Jesus speaks, and Matthew ends his writing. As He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. And the last point of action we see in the text there in verse 7 is to tell. And go quickly and tell. Have you come to the tomb? Have you seen that it is empty? Do you know that Jesus was raised? Are you obeying Jesus by going into the world? Then you must speak what you know. We must tell people, He is not here. He has risen, as He said. This is powerful and astonishing good news. The world needs to hear it. Good news must be told. Have you ever had some good news you just couldn't wait to tell somebody? And even though they had to say something too, you said, wait, mine's better. You've got to hear this first. We must be like this with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes. We must approach our friends and our neighbors and especially our loved ones and say, I know you've got to tell me something. I know that you've got some issues, but wait, you've got to hear this. It's the best news I've ever heard. By the looks on our faces, we've heard that and we hear it every Easter. And next week we'll go back to normal. Don't be normal. Normal's boring. We're saved by the grace of God. God gave His Son for you. And He died for the whole world, sure. But you directly benefited from this. You can think back in your mind, you can remember that moment when you got an awareness, when you were quickened, when you were made alive, when you realized, I am not a Christian. I'm not saved. I've not been born again. And I need to be. And I've got to do this now. There was an urgency about it. I don't know what it was for you, but for me, there was an urgency. I had heard all about it in Sunday school. I'd heard all about it in preaching. In fact, I'd heard it so much that I didn't want to hear it anymore. Just leave me alone. I didn't know if I believed it all. But when I was made alive, the Holy Spirit opened my eyes, and I realized, well, you maybe have been in the woods before. Anybody ever gotten lost in the woods? Physically lost? You get out there in the middle of the woods and you're prancing around and you're enjoying the scenery. It's wonderful. It's not till you look around and you can't decide which way to go do you feel a sense of urgency. At first, ladies, I don't know what it's like for y'all because y'all seem to want to ask for directions more than us men. But for us men, at first, oh, I'm not lost. We need to go this way. But 5 minutes of going this way and I realized, no, that's not right. Because now the sun's setting and it's starting to get dark and it's over there and I started over here and now I'm all confused. There's a sense of urgency once you realize you are, in fact, lost. Similarly, spiritually, there was that moment when I said to myself, I've got to get saved. And then, bowing on my face and submitting myself to Jesus as my Lord and Savior, begging for His pardon, begging for His forgiveness, welcoming His grace. Something just bloomed inside of me, and I couldn't contain it. And I had this great big grin. I'm trying to replicate right now. I'm not doing so good. And I couldn't, my face hurt, but I couldn't stop it. And I had to tell people, I just got saved. I'm right with God now. There's a feeling. You ever washed an animal in the house, like a dog, you know? We used to have a little dog, and I'd put it in the bathtub, and I'd spray it down, and it didn't like that. It would shake all over me. And I'd scrub it real good, and then I'd wash the dirt away, and I'd be like, oh, man, you were really dirty. I didn't realize that. And they left a ring around the tub. It was so dirty. And I'd dry it off, get it all good and clean. But that didn't do enough. That dog would get off over there by itself, and it would shake from its head all the way out one of its legs. And then it would just dart through the house, just run around, so happy, clean. That's what it feels like to be saved. I'm clean. I'm still the old me, but there's a new man inside of me now. You can't help but tell someone. We must tell. We've got to go. There's a talk of revival in this church and every church. Since there's been a church, there's always this, we need revival. I want revival. I wish we would see another revival. You can read the church history books about revival. What we need is a realization in our hearts, again, of who we used to be, who we were when God first saved us, and kind of how we've gotten away from that. If we could ever get back to that. I don't even know that revival would be the word. Reformation might be a better word, but it would make a change. If just this group of people here this morning, if you would realize where you were, where you are now, what's been done for you, what Easter Sunday's all about, by midnight tomorrow night, this would be a different community. We must tell. The greatest news the world has ever heard is that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Christ is risen. Because of that, come. If you've not been saved, come. Come look in the tomb this morning. Look in there. See what was done for you. See your sins that caused that. But see that Jesus is not there. And because of that, you can have forgiveness. And if you have been saved, go and tell. Let's stand and have prayer. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. What a great day to let Jesus be Lord of your life. He's not. Bow to Him today. Salvation is very simple. We overcomplicate it in religion, and preachers are the worst. I read too many books about it. The Bible says very plainly, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here today and He's not your Lord, call on His name. His name is Jesus. We focus here on the Word, and it is all about the Word, but the Word has a name, and that name is Jesus. We need eternal hope, but our hope has a name, and His name is Jesus. We are saved by grace, but that grace has a name, and its name is Jesus. If you're here today, and Jesus is not your Lord, call upon His name. Ask Him to forgive your sins. If you're here today and you are saved, get excited. I mean, you don't have to dance. Get excited. Get excited enough to go and tell. And if you can't, I know some of you are facing some things right now that aren't exciting and that aren't fun and that you don't want to smile about. Ask God to help you this morning. Lord, David prayed a great prayer of renewal. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Thy presence. Take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation. That's the prayer this morning. You want a real Easter? It's not going to come through the meal you're going to have later today. It's not going to come through the Easter eggs. It's not going to come through the songs we're singing here today. It's going to come through you right now, saying to God, restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation. That's what resurrection's all about. Pray that today. For some of you, that's going to mean going home and cleaning some sin out of your life. For God to restore into you the joy of His salvation. For some of you, it's going to mean doing something that you've been putting off doing for quite a while now, that God convicted you to do, and you've said, well, I got to work. Well, I got this family obligation. Well, I got to do this. I got to do that. God is calling you to do something for Him. You're going to have to go and do that. I don't know what it is for you, but if you've lost the joy of your salvation, now is the time, in this time of prayer, to pray, God, create in me a clean heart. Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation. Because whatever it takes, it's worth it to me to be like I was when You first saved me.